Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for the access we have into Thy presence. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. Lord, our desire today is that our vision would be filled with Him. We desire to see Him clearly. We desire to see Him fully. We confess, dear God, that we do look through a glass darkly, and that oftentimes it is difficult to see Thee, and that oftentimes our vision is clouded by the things of this world and by our own flesh. But we look to Thee today, dear Lord, to apply a fresh cleansing of the blood to our hearts and lives, and to then fill us with Thy Spirit, so that with Thy Spirit's help we may see Christ fully with the eye of faith. We do thank Thee, O Lord, for the ones Thou hast brought our way to minister to us today. We thank Thee for their lives and their testimonies. We thank Thee, Lord, for how Thou hast gifted them and used them. And we ask of Thee, dear God, that Thou wilt make this a good day in the Lord. We do pray, O Lord, for our brother Dr. Allison this morning, that Thou wilt fill him with Thy Spirit as he teaches and ministers to us. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to hear Thy Word and to respond to it the way we should. So, Lord, we commit this time to Thee now. We ask of Thee to minister to every heart, every boy and girl, every man and woman. And we ask, O Lord, that even this day Thou wilt do even as we heard last night and build Thy church. Build us up in the faith, dear Lord. Draw us close to Thyself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it certainly is a great joy to have our brother Dr. Allison with us this morning. It was pointed out last night that he and I go back a long ways, as indeed we do. We were next door neighbors for nearly 10 years. We were chained to the same oar as galley slaves at Wade Hampton High School for a while. But I have certainly always enjoyed my brother's ministry. One of the things that has been a sustaining force in my life for many years was the fact that this man at one time was an elder over me. And I know I've told folks this time and again, but we lived next door to Mark for many years, and we used to see him get out of his trailer. We lived in the trailer park, and he'd leave his trailer in the morning, and we could see him walking across the street, or he'd be going to a park on the other side of the road there and down the road a bit. And we knew what he was doing. He was on his way to that park where he would sit out at a picnic table, and he would pray for the people that were committed to his care. And I look upon that, and I consider this man in many ways to be a mentor. I want to emulate that practice, and I'm striving to emulate that practice as I pray for the people in this church every day. But we are certainly glad to have him with us. I know that he's no stranger to this church. This church has had a special interest in our brother. And at one time we thought and felt that he was going to be the man to take this post. But, well, the people in Malvern offered him more money. So we know that's not the case, that he went there in the will of the Lord. But, Mark, we're just glad to have you today, brother. Thank you for coming. I don't know what to say, so I'm right in the God's Word here. But it's good to be with you and have the opportunity of ministering the Word this morning. We trust that God will indeed meet with us as we study His Word at the beginning of this day. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Jeff was giving me a little bit of ancient history this morning. We'll go back a little bit further than that, and go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. Keep your finger there, and let's turn now to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When you come to the study of God's Word, especially to these early chapters in the book of Genesis, these men that we read about knew a great deal more than what's recorded here. You come to the life of Enoch, for instance, and the New Testament tells us that he prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, that's not recorded in Genesis, but obviously Enoch knew a great deal more than what's recorded there. You come to the New Testament, and it speaks about the gospel being preached to Abraham and from his life and others to the nations round about him. Our Lord said that he rejoiced to see his day. That is the day of our Lord. There is a great deal about Abraham, and we have a great deal written in Genesis about Abraham, but there was a great deal more that he knew than what is recorded. Nevertheless, when the Scripture is written, it is written in a fashion that you have, as it were, truths that have to begin somewhere, and then those truths are unfolded and brought to our attention in such a way that when we come to the New Testament, all of a sudden we see the capstone, as it were, to these great truths. And one such truth that I'd like us to consider this morning is the truth concerning the sacrifice of Christ. A great deal was taught to the people in the Old Testament through God's revelation, whether directly or by way of dream or vision, concerning the sacrifice that they were to make that would picture the work of Christ that he was to do when he would come. We read this morning in verse 21 that the Lord God made coats of skin and he clothed Adam and Eve. Now, unless you believe that God made these coats of skin ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing, unless you believe that, you have to presuppose there was an animal that died. I would suggest that that's what happened. And God took from that animal then these coats of skin and he clothed Adam and Eve. And in that clothing of Adam and Eve, we have, symbolically anyway, something that tells us of this sacrifice that's to come. We have him clothing them with coats of skin. An animal has died. And we know later, as we'll see in the book of Genesis, that these animals would picture the work of Christ that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. But it says that he clothed them. In the Old Testament, the clothing of someone could be a clothing of sin. That is, the hiding of sin, so you can no longer see sin. In Psalm 32, for instance, in verse 1, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The nakedness of Adam and Eve were covered in God's sight. And God takes our sins and he covers our sin so it's no longer in view to him. The non-imputing of sin, to use the language of verse 2 of Psalm 32. Our sin is no longer imputed to us. It's not seen by God. It's not recognized by God. It's not considered by God. David said that's the blessed man. And certainly we have then in the clothing of Adam and Eve here something that would symbolically tell us of that great gospel. But also the clothing in the Old Testament symbolized what Christ would do in wrapping us, robing us, as it were, with his own righteousness. You have this again expressed in the Old Testament in several places. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4, "Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with chains of raiment." The chains of raiment, with this new standing, with this new position, I will clothe thee. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." In our salvation, we have imputed to us
the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So though while we look at one another dressed today in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, that God sees us in a robe far greater than that. We're as righteous as we sit here this morning as Christ is. We're robed in a righteousness in heaven that finds no spot, no fault. There is no chink, as it were, in the armor. And you and I have to take that by faith as we come to worship this morning. We have been clothed in God's sight. We have been covered. In the Old Testament, this was pictured in the burnt offering. In many of the offerings, the whole animal would be burnt. You would have in the red heifer, for instance, being burnt in Numbers chapter 19. The skin as well as the animal was burnt. In the sin offering, you had the skin as well as the offering burnt. But in the burnt offering, the skin was taken and given to the priest. You have that stated in the book of Leviticus. And in that giving of the skin to the priest, you have again this object lesson pointing us to this righteousness that would clothe us that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. We have the removal, the covering of sin, and we have the clothing of righteousness given to us. And so, in this perhaps in hidden form, we have in the sacrifice of an animal and giving of the coats of skin to Adam and his wife a picture of salvation. But when we come then to Genesis chapter 4, we have another statement concerning the sacrifice and approaching God through the sacrifice. Not only is there covering from sin, but we have communing with God, approaching God, coming to God through the blood being brought to our attention. Look at verse 3 and 4. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first thing of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Abel came to God through the blood, through the atoning work, through that which we know pictures the work of Christ. Cain had another sacrifice, the work of his own hands, and God rejected it. The word respect here is a word that's often parallel with the word to see in the Old Testament. But this word goes further than just seeing. This is seeing with interest. This is something that you see and it turns your head to look again and you, as it were, look with approval on something. The Lord, when he saw what Cain had, it was no interest to the Lord. He didn't look with approval. You could say Cain's offering didn't turn the head of God. When Abel came with the blood, now that was something that was indeed pleasing to the Lord. That was something the Lord had respect unto. He smiled upon. If we would come to God, we can either come with the works of our hands or we can come through the shed blood of Christ, that which Abel pictured in the sacrifice that he offered to God. So here at the beginning, we have, in seed form anyways, truths being brought to our attention that if we would approach God, if we would come to God, if we wish to commune with God, we must come by sacrifice. And we have a sacrifice this morning, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. But throughout Genesis, you have this idea of approaching God through sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every man living as I have done. Now here you have common grace, as it were, being stated to all of mankind. But the point I want to show you and bring to your attention is the fact that Noah built an altar, and what he did with the altar is what he sacrificed the burnt offering. And that burnt offering was a sweet-smelling savor, as it were, in the nostrils of the Lord. It placated the Lord. It brought the Lord to a position, as it were, of rest when he smelled this offering, this sacrifice. The very language that we just read in Ephesians chapter 5 finds its first mention here. Our Lord is that sweet-smelling savor. He is the one who's placated God's wrath. He is the one who, as it were, made God at rest toward his people, be at peace toward his people. Noah built an altar. And on the building of that altar, he was drawing near to God. He was communing with God. The very word altar comes from the word for sacrifice. In English, you would say the letter M is placed at the beginning of the word. It's the word letter main, is how they oftentimes form a word, a noun in the Old Testament. They would take a verb and just add the letter main to it, and that would become the name. Well, here's the word for sacrifice, and now you add this letter, and now it's the place of sacrifice. It is the altar. And when you see altar in Genesis, you don't think merely of a pile of stones and someone coming to a pile of stones and seeking the Lord. It's what's on the stones. There's sacrifice there. It was the place of sacrifice. So that when you come and you read about this altar and this altar and this altar, as we'll do in just a moment, we're reading about one who's coming and approaching God through an animal sacrifice. That is, through the blood, he's laying hold, as it were, of that which the type represents. And he's coming to God through the blood. And here's the time of the flood and the judgment of God on the earth. It's already transpired. And how does Noah approach God? He comes to God through the blood. He comes with his sacrifice. He comes with the altar. Look at Abraham's life, and you'll see the word altar that occurring over and over again. Chapter 12. In verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Well, why did he build an altar? Was it just a monument? I would suggest that what we know from the name altar, it comes from this idea of sacrifice. And from what we see in the first altar being mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, he built the altar that he might commune with God based on the blood. The altar was the place of sacrifice. Would you look a little bit later in verse 8? Again, he moved from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Every place Abraham is going, he's doing what? He's offering sacrifice. He's building that altar. He's putting the blood atonement before God, and then he's drawing near to God through the blood. Turn, if you would, to chapter 13 in verse 4. Again, we have Abram moving. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called the name of the Lord. He's got this altar. And what is he doing? He's calling on the name of the Lord. He went to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And there he comes to this altar again. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. He's seeking God at the altar, at the place of atonement. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 13. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. What did he do? No surprise. He built there an altar unto the Lord. Here's the man who's going to approach God based upon the sacrifice, based upon the blood that is shed of the coming Messiah. He's laying hold of that blood through the typology that we have in the Old Testament. He's making much of the blood. He was a man of faith. But he had faith to be able to see that the Messiah would come and would die for the sins of his people. And he could lay hold of that blood and commune with God based upon it. Wherever Abraham goes, he's going to build this altar. He's going to put the sacrifice upon the altar. He's going to commune with God through the shed blood. Turn to chapter 22, the more famous of the chapters dealing with Abraham and sacrifice. Chapter 22, we'll come back to this in a minute. But I just want to show again, he's building an altar. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The altar was for a specific purpose. It was for sacrifice. Now he's building an altar, Mount Moriah. Turn to chapter 26 and we see Isaac doing the same thing. Chapter 26, Isaac is building altars and worshiping around the altar. Chapter 26, verse 25. And he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. He built an altar, and what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. They just didn't put a pile of stones together. I believe we can understand that what he's doing here is he's offering sacrifice. There's blood being shed. And he's coming to God at this altar, calling upon the name of the Lord through the blood. Through the blood. Jacob does the same thing. Turn to chapter 33. Chapter 33 and verse 20. Verse 20, he erected there an altar and called it El El Ohi Israel. That is, God, the God of Israel. He names his altar. But again, the altar was the place of sacrifice. We turn to chapter 35 in verse 1. And God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fledst from the face of Esau thy brother. Then we read down in verse 3. Let us arise and go to Bethel and make an altar unto God who had answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way that I went. Verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. What's the Holy Spirit teaching us? That if you commune with God, you have to do it through the blood. You have to approach God by way of sacrifice. And these men in the Old Testament, as they built the altar, the place of sacrifice, they were, as it were, saying to the world, I am a sinner, I'm undone. My hope is not in what I have done. It's in the shed blood of this one who is coming. I'm picturing it now in this sacrifice. I'm approaching God through the blood. They identified themselves publicly with the blood as they communed with God based on that blood. Well, when we come to the New Testament, the shadow gives way to the substance. The pattern now becomes the reality. And the Scripture very clearly says it's through Christ and His atoning work that we draw near. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Abel approached God. He came near through the blood. We as Gentiles come nigh by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can draw near to God as Abel did through the blood. But we can come continually through the blood, as was demonstrated time and time again in Abraham's life. So we can come near by the blood. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have communion, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How do we come near this morning? We approach God through the blood. And so, yes, the blood is a covering. We see that in the first instance that the sacrifice, I believe, is mentioned. We also see that the means of communing with God, drawing near, coming to God, is through the blood, over and over and over again. Turn back, if you would now, to Genesis chapter 8. We see something else connected with the blood, the sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8, you're there speaking concerning the altar that Noah built. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And having built this altar and offered the sacrifice, there are then promises made to him in verse 21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for a man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And then you have the continuation of this statement. God blessed Noah, verse 1 of chapter 9, and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shalt thou not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it in the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And we find in verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you. There's a covenant being made based on the blood. Obviously, the blood again is symbolic. But if God enters into a covenant with sinful man, there must be atonement. How can God enter into a covenant with sinful man apart from atonement? And here God is covenanted in what we could say is a covenant dealing with his gracious dealings with all of mankind, in the sense that he says there's going to be rain that's going to fall on the just and the unjust, to use the New Testament language. He's going to make the sun shine on the just and the unjust. There's going to be common grace given to all men. And where does that common grace originate? It originates in the sacrifice in the shed blood of Christ. It's the cutting of the covenant later on. And again, we have the blood being mentioned. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. And we see sacrifice here and the covenant that God is making with Abraham. Genesis 15. Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then you have the mentioning of these people that are in the land. Covenant based on the blood. He is making promises to Abraham that he is going to keep. But again, you have the shed blood there, being symbolic of the fact that Christ would buy for us all the promises and all the benefits that flow to us. So in Genesis we see that there is covenant being made between God and man, God and sinful man, but that covenant is based on the blood. And what do we read in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord says in verse 28, this is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When he instituted the Lord's table, he spoke of that cup and he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant. It's being shed for the remission of sins. What is he referring to? That covenant promise in Jeremiah chapter 31 that is spoken of again in Hebrews chapter 8. What are the promises in that covenant that the Lord has made for his people? Well, he says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. The new birth, regeneration, was bought by the blood of the covenant. Christ's blood was sacrificed for a specific people, and those people will be born from above. In verse 10, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. How can God be our God? We're sinful people. Why would he ever recognize us as his people in the earth? It's because we've got the blood upon us. The blood has cleansed us from all sin. And how could he recognize Abraham as one of his own, and Sarah as one of his own, and Jacob as one of his own? They were sinners as well. Well, they pled the blood. They had a covenant with their God. And today, as we would approach God, we approach him on a covenant basis, and that blood is what bought for us the benefits of the covenant. I'll be to them a God. I'm going to answer their prayer. I'm going to recognize them in the earth. I'm going to do wonderful things for them. They will be to me a people. They'll confess me before men. They'll pray unto me. And me alone. I'm their God. They're my people. Another benefit of the new covenant. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Personal knowledge of Christ, personal knowledge of God, is one of the ways the New Testament describes our salvation. They shall all know him. Well, again, how can you know God? We're sinners. How can we approach God? How can we come unto God? It's through the blood. And then what we think normally the blood is associated with, in this covenant he says, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." The blood has bought for us pardon, remission of sins. You're not forgiven because you're likable. You're not forgiven because you're born into such and such a family, you attend this church. You're forgiven because of the blood. And what was pictured in the covenant made with Abraham and what was pictured in the covenant made with Noah now becomes the reality in the death of Christ. Now, obviously, these statements that are found in his Old Testament language, you find the law written in the hearts of God's people there. You see that in the book of the Psalms. You see in the Old Testament that God said he would be a people. He would be a God to those who are in Israel that were believers, and they would be his people. Certainly, David knew what it was to have his sins forgiven and wiped clean by the blood. But the covenant had not yet been ratified, because Christ's blood had not been shed. And the benefits of this new covenant flow to the Old Testament as it flows to us now as we look to the shed blood of Christ. It's covered by the blood. It's communion with God based on the blood. There's covenant with God based on the blood. And there's consecration to God through the blood. Turn, if you would, again to Genesis, this time to chapter 22. Chapter 22. In chapter 22, God was testing the consecration of Abraham. We have it very clearly stated. Came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. He tested Abraham and said unto him, "Abram." And he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of Abraham, out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God tested the consecration of Abraham. It was quite a test. It was a test in that he had to slay his only son. If you and I were put to such a test where it would mean the life of one of our children, it would be quite a test for us to be able to say, "God, I'm going to follow you, and if it means the death of my child, I will still follow you." You say, "God never asked that of his people." Well, I would submit to you, in times of persecution, God's saints have oftentimes seen members of their family die for the faith. It would be better if, in a human sense, they were brought up atheists in some countries so they could prosper in the nation than to be brought up in the faith. To bring them up in the faith and to teach them the ways of God and teach them salvation would mean their poverty, would mean their death, would mean the offscouring of the earth in the country in which they're brought up. And yet, nevertheless, God's people have raised their children to know the Lord. Well, Abraham here, his consecration is being tested. Are you going to raise your child in a certain way? In this case, are you going to put him to death when I ask for his death? But it's more than just the death of his son. It's the death of the promise as well. He had waited for the promise to be fulfilled, because in Isaac, all the promises were culminating. He had to have a seed in order that these promises be carried on, till the seed would come, that is, the Messiah. And in putting to death his son Isaac, he was putting to death the fulfillment of the promise. The promise that he'd waited 25 years for. It was not just merely having a child. These were spiritual promises given to Abraham. This was a spiritual exercise. We find that Abraham did exactly what God asked him to do. You note that before he could raise the knife, he merely stretches forth his hand and he touches the knife, that God stops him. God stops him. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then God gave him a burnt offering. It's interesting that the burnt offering is often tied in with consecration in the Old Testament. In the different offerings, you would have a sin offering where you would come and confess your sins over the animal and you would slay the animal. But that didn't stop your getting right, as it were, with God. You didn't stop there just with the sin offering. You had to have another offering to picture something else. And so then you would come with a burnt offering. And the burnt offering, the animal was burnt off, symbolizing that Christ's atoning work, his consecration, allows your consecration to be accepted by God. Yes, its death cleanses you from sin as you confess your sin to God, but you're still not right with God if you don't go back to live for God, if you don't go back and give Him your life, if you don't say, I'm going to turn from this sin, and now my life belongs to Him. So I've sinned against Him. What do? I confess my sin, but I also come and give this life back to Him. My eyes belong to Him. My hands belong to Him. My heart belongs to Him. Is our consecration ever perfect? No, it's not. You need cleansing for your consecration, your dedication. Where is that cleansing to be found? Well, the burnt offering was picturing the fact that Christ's dedication, His atoning work, cleanses our consecration as well. You also had a peace offering that was then given. Peace offering picturing that there was communion now completely restored with God. Now in Genesis, these offerings aren't laid out like they are in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, there's more detail. More of the gospel is being expounded. In the book of Genesis, most of these offerings are all bound up in one offering called the burnt offering. But still, dedication is a great part of this offering. I know, Abraham, your heart's mine, but go offer this offering. And he went and he took and he found the ram and he offered it up a burnt offering. In the best of Abraham's moments, he needed the cleansing of the blood. And in the best of our service, we still need cleansing. If we walk in the light we just read, as He is in the light, that's dedication, that's consecration. But it also reveals our imperfections. But what does it say as the verse goes on? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm continually walking in the light. I'm dedicated to God. I have consecrated myself to God. But the blood is cleansing my imperfections. I'm not conscious this morning of sinning before you as I teach this class. But no doubt when I go back tonight and I analyze what I have done here, I will see imperfections. And if I can see as God sees, I will see many imperfections. But the Bible says, as I'm walking in the light, the blood is cleansing me. That's quite different than when I know I'm sinning, and I know I'm breaking His command. I'm to confess that sin, I'm to turn from that sin. But even when I'm consecrated, my best effort, I'm tainted by sin. The blood is cleansing me continually. I'm walking in that light. The burnt offering was offered in Israel in the morning and in the evening. The whole nation was dedicated to God, and that burnt offering was offered in the morning and evening, showing that their consecration was under the blood. on the Lord's Day when they came to worship, there were two burnt offerings in the morning, two burnt offerings in the evening. We have to have everything we do, as it were, cleansed by the blood. And so we have Abraham here, and what we would say is a great exercise of faith, a great demonstration of the fact that he knows and he loves God and he fears God. Even in that, he still has to offer the burnt offering. His dedication is cleansed by the blood. Would you note as well that his dedication also teaches us something of the blood? When you're dedicated to the Lord, when you're consecrated to the Lord, your life will represent something of the sacrifice of Christ. Your life will teach others concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. It was Paul himself who makes mention of this in the book of Philippians, that he wanted to be conformed to the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, that the power of the resurrection would also be seen in his life. Well, when we come here, what is Abraham doing? He's offering it up, his only begotten son. This is the very language used in Hebrews chapter 11, where the word only begotten is used of Isaac. He's offering up the seed of the promise. Doesn't that picture for us? Doesn't it remind us of another day coming when God would offer up his only begotten son, when the real seed would come, according to Galatians chapter 3? Where is the place of this death? Mount Moriah. The place, obviously, the area where David would later build an altar, according to 2 Samuel chapter 24. But in that area as well, or in that mountain chain, would be the place that Christ would die on Golgotha's hill. Belief in the resurrection is demonstrated here. Abraham tells his servants that he's going to come back with his son. In the book of Hebrews, we have this stated that he believed in the resurrection. He believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead. He believed in that resurrection. Substitutionary death, the ram for the son. God sovereignly providing for the needs of Abraham in this atoning work, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. All this taking place is picturing what? It's picturing for us a more glorious day, a day when Christ would come, where he would die, where we have a substitutionary atonement, a resurrection. When you and I indeed walk with the Lord, when we live a sacrificial life, when we, as it were, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we join in with the sufferings of Christ, that the power of the resurrection, that is the power of the life of Christ, might live through us. We are picturing of the world to some extent, our Lord. Oh, it's imperfect. It's imperfect. But your consecration, your dedication to the Lord does picture to the world something of your Savior. We are to emulate, as it were, his sacrifice. Well, we're not atoning for sin. That's already been done. But Paul speaks about filling up the sufferings of Christ. What does it mean? Well, if he suffered and we're his body, then we suffer. But if he's living, and he is, and we have power to believe, then we have the power of the risen Christ within. We have that power to go on, to overcome in the midst of our sufferings. And Abraham, in doing what God told him to do, was made to picture the coming Christ in much of what he did. And as you and I obey the Lord will put you in situations where if you'll walk with him, even though your consecration is imperfect and it needs cleansing, that if you walk with him, you're going to declare to the world something of the work of Christ. You are the epistles that the world reads, you and I. May the Lord give us grace indeed that we make much of the blood, and in doing so, we declare to the world something of the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have not left it a mystery to us as to how we're to approach you this day. We're not to go in our own imagination or even into the world to find out how to approach thee. We go to this book and it tells us we must have a sacrifice. We must have an atonement. Father, you have provided for us the sacrifice. We confess we need none other. Our hearts are content. Our hearts are satisfied. Our hearts are full of joy in the sacrifice that you have provided for your people. We thank thee this day that we have an atonement that cleanses from all sin, that we can come and approach thee with confidence, nothing fearing, knowing that Christ Himself has washed away our sins and has robed us in His righteousness. Father, we're thankful that all the blessings that we enjoy, all the things that have been promised to us in the covenant that You've made with us, are bought by the blood of Christ. We confess that none of our works could ever ratify this covenant. We're thankful that He has done so. Father, we're thankful that even our best efforts, even the heart of love that we demonstrate toward Thee, though it is imperfect, yet it is accepted because of the shed blood of Christ, because of His continual cleansing. Lord, then help us today to love Thee with all of our being. Help us this day to sing unto Thee, to give unto Thee, to hear Thy word, and to up and run the way of Thy commandments. Lord, we're thankful that there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. And though we stumble, and though we fall, and though we're imperfect in our best efforts, yet, Lord, there's forgiveness with Thee through the blood of Christ. Lord, let us walk in that liberty. Give us grace that no man take away from us the freedom of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we're thankful we have freedom today to serve Thee. Help us then to serve Thee with our whole being. And Lord, use our service, use our lives, each one of us this day, to proclaim the gospel to others. May we indeed die His death, join in with His sufferings, as it were, that we might experience the power of the resurrection to do Thy will. Lord, give us such grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.